Last week, we began this new series in the book of Habakkuk, and if you missed that introduction, make sure you go back and listen, because we kind of gave the overview of the book, and we're subtitling this series, An Honest Conversation with God. We also have more of these bookmarks of just kind of the context of the book, A Brief Israelite History. These are on the table out in the lobby. And remember, there are Bible studies coinciding with this study of the book, men on Tuesday night, women on Wednesday night. You can find more information on the website. Speaking of, over 30 of our women are at the Zoe Retreat, our partnership with Zoe Network over on Thetis Island. And so they'll be coming back today. And we've been praying for them and look forward to hearing about what God is doing among them as well. If it's ever important to go back and listen to a message, this would be one of them, because it will lay the foundation for the next few months of what we talk about. So again, you can find it on our website or our podcast, YouTube, or download our church app. But part of your homework was to read the book aloud in one sitting and then send us the video. And I am pleased to announce, this is just amazing, that 86 people completed the challenge to do that. That's amazing. Here's a list of some of the names that did it. So we are so excited. So give yourselves a hand for participating in that. And it's so great to see and hear people engaging God's word, sharing their thoughts. And by the way, some of you are amazing narrators. Like, you should go into that line of work. You're beautiful readers of the scripture. A lot of people have been telling me that they're reading it every single day, just the whole book, which is great, a great way to engage it. So remember, the outline is two complaints by Habakkuk, each followed by God's answer. So today we will look at Habakkuk's first complaint, namely, that it seems like God is tolerating evil without any consequences for those who are living wrongly. So let's stand and read it together. Often something we do here at Oceanside is stand to honor God's word. There's always Bibles in the back that you can grab when you come in. I encourage you during the course of this series to bring a Bible if you can, a physical text even if you can, as well as a kind of maybe a companion Habakkuk notebook to kind of follow along. But we are at the very beginning of the book, so Habakkuk, you'll find it toward the end of the Old Testament, and we're in chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 4 verses. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds, and therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Just your average feel-good text to begin our series on Habakkuk. My title for this first message is Waiting in the Why. And I'm going to talk about 4 things that you can write down in that Habakkuk notebook that perhaps you're creating, which is waiting. So how long will God be silent? Wondering, why is God silent? Our working, how long will we be silent? And then we'll end with our worshiping of breaking the silence. So the first 2 points are mostly an explanation of the text, and whereas the second 2 points are more the application, what the text calls us to. And you'll notice that we're going to end with verse 1, the superscription to the book, rather than begin with it. So let's dive in with number 1, waiting, how long will God be silent? Verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you, violence, but you do not save. If you're a Bible reader, particularly a reader of the Psalms, you'll know that Habakkuk here is in good company with these oft-repeated laments. How long, Lord? It is the cry of waiting for the Lord that is made explicit in the New Living Translation of Psalm 119:84, where the psalmist says, "How long must I wait?" And here's what I want you to know and learn from Habakkuk here. That crying out to God in lament with our questions is not only a biblical form of prayer and worship, it is a healthy form of prayer and worship. It was the cry of David in Psalm 13 where he laments, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Are you waiting for God to answer a prayer? Are you waiting for God to change a situation in your life or in the world? And do you feel like God is silent? It's okay to express your feelings toward the Lord. To lament does not deny God's sovereignty or presence. On the contrary, it recognizes it, even in the midst of our questions, our confusion, or our suffering. I actually said this in our last Old Testament book series in 1 Samuel, a similar principle applied when I said, if you want to live a Christian life of significance, if you want to make an impact for God, you will likely have to endure a period of waiting, of silence from God, usually in the wilderness. And this pattern is repeated over the centuries of great women and men of God. Some of you are in a season of waiting, of maybe what it feels like silence from God, and you're wondering, how long, O Lord, must I wait? Maybe you've watched a loved one, a child, or a friend go through pain and agony, and you wonder, how long, Lord, until you intervene, bring justice? You've lost a loved one, and life seems barely worth the living without them, and you say to the Lord, how long must I wait in darkness, in silence? Your spouse has wandered down a dark road. You wonder if your marriage is going to make it, and you cry out, how long? You've experienced or you see injustice, people being wronged, and you wonder, where is your justice, God? How long? When will you right these wrongs? And you get no answer. And you wonder, point two here, why is God silent? Verses 3 and 4, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Verse 4, therefore the law, the Torah here, is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So in Habakkuk, God's character is under trial in a way. Habakkuk wonders to God, why am I being forced to witness this injustice? How can you be silent, God, in the face of such violence and corruption? Where are you, God? And just so you know, this is not some hypothetical injustice for Habakkuk. We know from other books of the Bible around this time that Judah was under a cruel and corrupt leader, Jehoiakim, who was allowing violence and tolerating oppression of the poor and forsaking the laws of God. There are six sins mentioned here. Can you find them? You can shout them out if you see them. There's six things that Habakkuk lists. Name a couple. Violence. Strife. I think somebody said destruction. Conflict. Injustice. One more. We can do it. Wrongdoing. Yeah. Those are the six things that he lists. The last two words, strife and conflict, have legal connotation, where the rich and powerful and the privileged are working the system to their advantage at the expense of the poor, the marginalized, the foreigners, and outsiders. And this was happening among those who are supposedly God's people, even its leaders in Judah. And Habakkuk is saying, God, your silence makes it look like you either condone what is happening, are okay with it, simply don't care, or you're powerless to change it. And he's like, none of these are good looks for you, God. Are you going to do anything about it? And this is sometimes referred to as a cognitive dissonance, where the truth of what we know about God and God's character collides with what's happening in the world, and we wonder, how can the two go together? We see just unthinkable destruction and violence around the world. We see immorality being celebrated and encouraged. We know of people selling drugs that can kill people with the intention of getting them addicted so they can sell more, preying upon the hurting and desperate. We see the rich profiting at the expense of the poor. We see inequality, an overwhelming lack of justice in the world, and we wonder, where is the God I know and worship? Does God not care? Why is God silent? The world around us looks so broken, so hopeless sometimes. All we see is destruction and violence and strife and conflict and arrogance and wrong. I mean, every system we participated in just feels broken and flawed. And we are wearied, tired. We feel kind of beat up. Why does God seem silent? And I want to come back to that question. But first, I want to challenge us by inspiring our working. In other words, how long will we be silent to the injustice and evil around us? Similar to what I said a few weeks ago, you know, we might ask God, God, why aren't you doing anything about all this injustice? And it's very possible the response will be, I was going to ask you the same question. I mean, we are mostly responsible for the broken, sinful world we live in and all of its injustices. I mean, that's the world sort of we have created and allowed, not God. We have treated our world with violence. We've taken land that was not ours to begin with and treated it poorly at times. Our consumption and greed has brought violence and degradation upon God's good creation, killing the environment, and we do very little to stop it because we like our comfortable life, and it's not impacting us personally. We've helped create a world of inequality that benefits the rich at the expense of the poor. We have turned social media into a place of hate where we weaponize our words to hurt and isolate people to the extreme that some take their own lives. We've decided to embrace AI without thinking through what it might mean for our world, what it could lead to, or who it might impact negatively. We have normalized violence, including sexual violence against women, by supporting movies and shows and video games that deem it acceptable. We've allowed homelessness, racism, and human trafficking to take place right in our own beautiful, affluent communities. And the truth is, our cries of "How long, O Lord, will you be indifferent to evil?" could easily be countered by the Lord with, "How long must I put up with your indifference to evil?" So part of the response to our lament over injustice is, what are we going to do about it? God loves justice and is a God of justice. So how can we show that to our world? And look, I know you're not going to be able to overhaul, most of you, massive systems and structures of injustice. But you know what you can do? That which is right in front of you. The world doesn't need more social media warriors or complaining voices. The world needs more daily, often unnoticed and unpublicized, small acts of love and kindness. 1 John 3:17 says, "If you have material possessions and you see a brother or sister in need, but have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Church, what can you do? What can we do to bring hope to those who are living paycheck to paycheck? Those one bad break away from losing a roof over their head. Single moms or dads with no support system. Immigrants who aren't given a fair chance or access to legal rights. The unborn, the frail and the elderly. The lost, the least, the lonely, the left out, the left behind. Sometimes we are the ones being silent, not God. So how can we ensure that we don't grow indifferent to the injustice around us? And what should we do when God feels silent and when we're waiting for God to act and asking, how long? Well, I want to end on worshiping and breaking the silence. There's no way when I started this week that I thought verse 1 was going to be the most impactful for me and where I end this message. But that's why we read and study and meditate on God's words, because you just never know how the Lord may speak. Verse 1 says, "The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received." The Hebrew word for prophecy here is sometimes translated, and some of your translations may say, the burden. And the word was used sometimes about a literal heavy weight. But here it refers to the emotional weight of the message received. And how did Habakkuk receive this heavy message? Well, the word received here, chazay, literally means saw or to see. So when I was learning Hebrew, I always came up with creative ways to remember words, and I always thought, chazay, I see. I don't know, it helped me. You just had to do it. When you got to figure out hundreds of words, you come up with things. But it means that in order to come to God the way Habakkuk does and to lament and to write this book, there had to be a seeing, a spiritual revelation, an opening of the eyes for Habakkuk to see God's greater plans and purpose, undoubtedly through prayer and seeking the Lord. See, as Habakkuk receives this heavy weight and sees the sin and injustice and chaos and dishonesty and cruelty around him, as do we, he has a choice to make. He could choose not to care. He could be indifferent, apathetic, just worry about himself. He could, well, as long as I'm holy, who cares what other people are doing or how other people are being treated? He could just rail and complain to others, right? He could go on a social media rant, or he could take out an ad in the next scroll that goes around to the temples about how awful the leaders are. He could distract himself from the problems of the world by binge-watching some shows, going on an elaborate vacation, maybe just build a home far removed from the suffering. He could join the evildoers who seem to be doing really well, right? So if you can't beat them, then just join them. It's working out well for them. But what caught my attention this week is that the book actually doesn't first start with Habakkuk's questions or complaints. It begins with a revelation from God, the prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received, saw. Habakkuk broke through the silence with his worship. He decided to look to and toward the Lord, even while carrying his questions, his frustrations, and complaints. He chooses the riskiest, the emotionally weighty, and most courageous option, which is he pursues the heart of God. He seeks revelation from the Lord. He wants to see as God sees, even knowing the incredible weight that will cause him to carry. See, the lament of "how long, Lord," it actually implies not lack of faith, but deep faith. Believing there will be a time when God will act, even if the waiting is hard. See, asking how long means that we are confident that there will be an end, even as we wait. God will eventually act and make all things right and all things well. How do we know that? Because the beginning of what the prophets longed for and hoped for started when Jesus came and inaugurated, meaning set in motion, the kingdom that is to come. And Jesus displayed the justice of God, the heart of God, by paying attention to the despised of society, by elevating the status of those who were considered less than in that time, such as women and children and foreigners and the poor, by overthrowing the tables that represented the powerful profiting from the weak. Everything Jesus did pointed to a better way, a new kingdom. And Jesus answered the question, the ultimate question of how long will God tolerate evil and injustice, by taking on the punishment for all of that evil and injustice in the world upon himself on the cross, so that we might be free from sin and all its corruption. Jesus took on our separation and silence from God for us when he himself lamented Psalm 22 from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, where are you, God, in the midst of this evil? The cry for how long, in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus, is not a cry for something that we hope might happen, might come true. It is a hope based on assurance that the kingdom of justice that Jesus began and established will come to fullness when he returns. And Jesus invites us now through his Spirit into the struggle to show the world a better way. So I ask, will you, like Habakkuk, worship in and through the waiting? Even when God seems silent, even as you wait and wonder, will you work in faith toward the kingdom to come and worship in and through the wondering and the waiting? The music team's going to come, and a biblical, patient waiting, it's a holy waiting. It's a sacred time of waiting. That's why David said in Psalm 37:7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." See, we don't wait outside the company of the Lord. We wait before the Lord, in the Lord's company. Will you be like Habakkuk, a part of the few who remain faithful, even in the midst of the evil around them, who keep worshiping in faith, even in the waiting and the wondering, until there is revelation, like there was for David in Psalm 40, where he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." And then what's next? "He turned to me and heard my cry." So we're going to spend some time waiting before the Lord, as well as worshiping in and through the waiting, the wondering, and the silence. And so first, we'll simply listen and just wait before the Lord through a song from our cello inspired by Habakkuk. And then after that, we will stand and worship together, declaring our faith in God, even in and through our questioning, our wondering, knowing that a day is coming when all will be well. So let's wait before and in the presence of the Lord before we then respond in praise.